Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16, the first part of which we looked at last week as we examined Jesus' promise to build his church upon the rock of his word as it was written by Peter and the other apostles. But as I promised last week, there's a second half to that promise that I want us to see this morning as we reflect on and prepare ourselves for the coming new season of the life of our church. Not only will Jesus build his church, but he will also defend his church until the end of time. But what does that exactly mean, that Jesus will defend his church? Let's listen as we read from Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and these precious promises that he gives us here in this text. For us this morning, may they not simply be promises made long ago, but promises that are still real and vibrant and true for us today, true enough to build our entire life upon and know that they will never fail. Help us now to receive your word, apply it to our hearts and minds, and to live in light of them the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, friends, marks the last day that I will serve as your senior pastor. And I've tried to avoid thinking about this day for the past several months, but despite my denial, it actually, time has moved on and it's come. And one of the hardest things about moments like this and about other aspects of our life in general is that they bring us face to face with the fact that we don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know what lies around the corner, health or sickness, professional success or job loss, marriage or singleness, or even life or death. The same uncertainties can plague our moments like this in the life of the church, asking, what does the future hold for us? Who is going to be the next pastor? Will our church still have the same characteristics I love about it? Will it change in good ways? Will it change in bad ways? When those moments when our hearts are filled with worry, we need to return again to the promise that we just heard Jesus say. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus uses this image of gates here because the gates of the city were really the fundamental part of its survival. If without gates that you could shut against enemies that were coming, you had no power at all. And so the city was wide open to attack and vulnerable. And so the gates really represent the strongest part of what it is that might come against us. And the word translated here as hell is the Greek Hades, or the god of the underworld. And so when Hades was the word that people used to refer to that, the place of death, the place from which no one ever returned. And essentially what Jesus is saying here is that the full strength, the gates, the full strength of eternal death, even if it comes against the church, will not be able to conquer the ministry that I am building. But how does he do that? How does Jesus actually defend his church? How is Jesus actually going to fulfill that promise here in this church? Well, he's not going to shoot laser beams from the sky, right? That might be look cool, but it's not what he's promised to do. He's not going to have some force field around it that anybody bad or wants to do the church harm won't be able to get in here. That's not how Jesus defends his church. And so how's he going to do it? Well, the truth is that he promises to use you to defend his church. He promises to use you. He promises to use the leaders of this church and you to defend it against the gates of hell. And this morning, what I want to leave you with three things, three practices that Jesus and the rest of the scriptures promise to use to defend the church so that you and the leaders and the people that come after you would be able to engage in these things, trusting that Jesus will use them to defend his church against the gates of hell. First, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Right after this promise, Jesus tells Peter that he will give to him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, he's alluding to a passage from Isaiah 22 where the Lord says about this man named Eliakim, he says this about him. He says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And a key in this sense, in the way that Jesus is using it here, is a symbol of authority to grant admittance into the house. But here, Jesus tells Peter he is giving him the keys, not of the house of David, but of the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority to open the gates of the kingdom of heaven and to let people in. Essentially telling Peter, you and the apostles, you guys are the porteros of heaven. And when sinners come and ring the citofono outside and they say, I want to come in, you have the key to press the button and to open the gates and let them in. Now, I bet that sounds a little bit shocking to some of you. How is Jesus telling this to a mere human being, one who is fallible, who's going to deny Jesus, who's going to, in just a couple of chapters, have Jesus say to him, get behind me, Satan? How can Jesus be saying to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? How can he be saying that to us today? I mean, if you think about everyone in this church, we're flawed, we're broken, even the leaders, down to the leaders. How can we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you how. Just before Jesus said these words, do you remember what Peter said to him? When Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Do you remember what Peter said? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And essentially what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, you're right. You got it. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. And when you share that message, when you preach that message to the world, that's the kingdom, that's the key to the kingdom of heaven. And as Peter and the apostles went out after Jesus' resurrection, proclaiming that message throughout the Roman world, they were opening up the gates of heaven for sinners. And friends, as shocking as it may be, as surprising as that may seem, Jesus has given that same authority to the leaders of this church today. And here, it doesn't look like it, does it? You don't have people walking by on the street going, oh, wow, there's a gateway to heaven. Why, I should go in. It doesn't look like it. You can't see it with your eyes. But Jesus here promises that every time a pastor climbs up into this pulpit, every time a Sunday school teacher walks into one of those rooms, every time an ordinary Christian like you or me opens up the courage to gets the courage to speak and declare, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the gates of heaven fling open. They open wide to anyone who will hear and listen and respond in faith. Preaching the gospel is the key that unlocks heaven for sinners. And friends, Bogota is full of people looking for heaven. They know deep down inside of them that they need the joy and the peace and the comfort that only heaven and heaven's King can offer. But they're walking around, and maybe you're one of those people, walking around looking for it everywhere, and you're ringing the doorbells and ringing those citofonos of everything that you can find looking for heaven, whether it's a corner office in a downtown skyscraper or a full bank account or in the arms of another person or a visa to the United States, whatever it is that you think, that's going to complete me, that's going to give me the rest that I need. And every time you find it, every time you get it, every time you wrap your hands around it, it just goes away. But right here, in the middle of Chapinero, at the corner of 4th and 69th, a door to heaven opens up. It opens up for anyone who would have the eyes to see that what's offered here, they can't get anywhere else. Like any other faithful church that preaches the gospel, yes, but here they can come and they can see heaven open again, and they can hear the voice of the King say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, our church could do a number of different things. We could do a number of things. We can be a place where to provide community for people and friendships, and that's good. We can be a place where we help our neighbors, and that's good. We can be a place where we have great music, and that's good. But as we move into a new phase, we must never, ever forget or leave aside the one thing that we have uniquely been called to do, and that is to open the gates of heaven for sinners. So continue to ensure that the gospel is preached here. Continue to ensure that the gospel is proclaimed in the classrooms, in the counseling rooms, and in the everyday conversations that you have with others sitting next to you. Hold your new pastor to that biblical standard and say, whatever you do, whatever you tell me, whatever it is that you're getting up there to say, give me Jesus. Give me the gospel. And through the gospel, Jesus will defend his church. Second thing I want you to see, second way that Jesus promises to defend his church is to fight against sin. To fight against sin. These next words that Jesus tells Peter are often difficult for us to understand. He tells him, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he talking about here? Well, to bind something or someone means to tie them up, to prohibit them from doing something. And to loose someone means to set them free, to give them the freedom to move again. Picture someone like a prisoner that's shackled in handcuffs in their hands and feet. That's what it means to be bound. And what Jesus is saying here is that the church not only has the responsibility to open up the kingdom of heaven through the preaching of the gospel, but also to make it clear that repentance is necessary for all those who desire to enter. Think about it like this. If someone comes to leaders of the church and says, look, man, the idea of being forgiven about all the bad things I've done, that sounds awesome. That sounds great. I like this Jesus. I like the sound of him. But I don't really want to leave behind the ways that the things that I'm doing that Jesus says that I shouldn't be doing. I don't really want to change at all. I really want to enjoy Jesus, but I don't really want to leave behind my ways of living for myself. Jesus is saying that at that point, the leaders have the responsibility to bind them. That is to, not with physically, obviously, not put them in handcuffs, but with clear words in order to communicate that to them that if they want to enter, they need to leave their sin behind. Sin doesn't belong in this heavenly kingdom. I've often been fascinated by space travel and astronauts, perhaps as the fact that I grew up in Houston. I had a cousin who was supposed to be on the second flight to the moon, but he died in an airplane crash a week before he was supposed to go on the space shuttle and go to the moon, sadly. But the world of space, as I've read about it and thought about it, is so different from our world down here. There's no up or down, there's no gravity, there's no real day or night, and so it's a really strange place. And because the world is so different in space, there's a lot of things that just you can't bring into space. There's a few of them that I looked at this week. You can't bring a pen or a pencil into space. Why not? Could you try to write it? It needs gravity for that ink to go down and get onto the paper, and so you can't use pens. And if you use a pencil and the end breaks off and it floats around and gets in somebody's eye or goes up their nose or something like that, that's bad for astronauts. You can't take salt or pepper. Why not? Well, you try to shake them onto your food, and guess what? They're not going to land on your potatoes or whatever. They're going to float off into the atmosphere and clog up your air filters or, again, get into somebody's eye. I learned also you can't take fish. It's like, that's weird. Why can't you take fish into space? Not because it poses a hazard or anything like that, but you know when your coworkers go into the break room at work and they microwave their salmon from the night before and everybody knows what they brought for lunch for like that the rest of the week? That's why you can't take fish into space. You know, you open that up and you're living with it until you get back to Earth, which nobody wants to do. Well, friends, the same is true for the church. If we are opening the gates of heaven, and if this community is a heavenly community, there are just certain things you can't bring along with you into this new world. And that's one of the great blessings of being a Christian. That's one of the great the great promises of the gospel that we can't forget if we want to continue to protect the church. Knowing and following Jesus means being set free. It means being loosed from the trappings of sin, freed to live the life of heaven that you and I were redeemed to live. And sometimes when we first hear the good news of the gospel, if you've heard it correctly, if you've heard it and understood it as the way that the Bible presents it, you might think this: well, if Jesus has forgiven all of my sins, then I guess I can live however I want. It doesn't matter if he's already washed those things away. To which the Bible always clearly responds everywhere, on every page, no. If you belong to Jesus, you're a new person. You've been fundamentally changed from someone who lived for themselves to now into someone who has the desire and the ability to live for someone else, someone much greater than yourself, someone much bigger than yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You now live in a different world. UCB is an outpost of heaven that represents that new world. And when you step into that community, you say, not only am I going to trust Jesus, but I'm going to also trust Jesus to leave behind the things of my life that he says I should leave behind. What does that mean for you? It means continuing to commit to fight sin in your own personal life, to be honest with God and with others close to you about your struggles and the ways you want to change. It means taking responsibility for your failures without shifting blame or minimizing damage. It means seeking help from your leaders before things get way too far down the road, saying, help me, I need your help to walk faithfully with Jesus. And every one of them will put their arm around you and say, yes, I will help you to do that. And that's the first line of defense that Jesus promises to use to protect his church from the gates of hell. But it also means praying for and encouraging and promoting godly leaders who are going to demonstrate the grace of God in their own lives, who can set an example for you and for the rest of the church and to lead her in the ways of Jesus. It's been my aim the past 2 years as I've served as your pastor, and I know I haven't done it perfectly, and every one of your elders and deacons is going to say the same thing. But as you move into this next season of life, commit to leaving behind the old and to bringing to life the new, both in your own life and in the lives of others around you, to the extent that God gives you the ability to do that. But how do you do that? If you're like me, you have moments in your life where you realize that something needs to change. You get serious about it for like a week. And then the next week, it's like, oh man, where am I going to continue to find the motivation to continue to fight against this thing that just feels so natural, feels so normal to me, feels hard to leave aside? Where do you find the power and the motivation to do that? Well, you could do it out of fear of the gates of hell, right? Sort of as insurance, right? I'm going to do enough to avoid the gates of hell, but not much more than that, because that would be really tough to do. You could do it because there's sort of social pressure in the community to do that. And while those motivations aren't always wrong or always necessarily unbiblical, there is a greater and deeper motivation that's available to you as a Christian. A deeper motivation to continue to walk with Jesus, to continue to leave behind sin and to walk in righteousness. And friends, if you want to defend the church, you have to cling to Christ. You have to cling to Christ. Jesus, at the end of this passage, he charges his disciples here to tell no one that he is the Christ. And that seems weird, doesn't it? It seems like Jesus would want everybody to know that he's the Christ. But at this time, at this stage in his ministry, he knows that if that message went out, that everybody who thought they knew what the Christ was or what he was supposed to do would then import those into what Jesus was saying or the apostles were saying, and they'd have all the wrong ideas and they would do more harm than good. And so he says, be quiet. But things have changed since then. And they change at the end of his ministry when he is raised from the dead after dying on the cross for the sins of his people. And he commands the disciples, go and make disciples and proclaim to all the world that Jesus is Lord. To carry the good news that God has reconciled himself to the world through his son Jesus. And that good news, the fact that we can have peace with God, the fact that you can know God and be near to God and have God be near to you. Not because you're well-behaved, not because you've done all the right things, but because God loves you and he is committed to you and he has promised to be near you for the rest of your days. That's the motivation that pushes us to continue to walk with him. To love God because he first loved us. On June 7th, 1891, the famous Baptist English preacher Charles Spurgeon preached his final sermon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. If you're unfamiliar with Charles Spurgeon, he was a pastor for over 30 years, and he preached to a church every Sunday of over 6,000 people, every Sunday. And some estimate that he preached to over 10 million people throughout the course of his life. 10 million people, that's a lot. He'd struggled with illness for most of that year, and after he preached this sermon, he went to the French Riviera. Must be nice to recover, only to die there the following January of the following year. And then the next month, when they had his funeral back in London, over 60,000 people attended the funeral. And this week I read his final sermon, and I read the last words of his last sermon. And they summed up perfectly the message that I want to leave with each of you. He says this: every man must serve somebody. You have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no masters are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies forever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, tender, lavish, and superabundant in love, you will always find it in him. His service is life, peace, and joy. Oh, that you would enter it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus even this day. Friends, cling to Christ. Cling to his cross, and he will forgive you. Cling to his strength, and he will defend you. Cling to his mercy, and he will give you rest. Cling to his body and blood, and he will feed you. Cling to his life, and he will raise you from the dead. Cling to his purity, and he will purify you. Cling to his love, and he will make you more lovely. But most of all, cling to Christ, because he always promises to cling to you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Friends, I will forever hold you in my heart. God bless. Amen.
This is a difficult moment in the life of our church. We are losing a dear friend, our pastor. We're losing someone who has served us really well for the time that he has been here. This means we're entering into a new season as a church, and we're really thankful for the last 2 weeks and the sermons that Pastor Bryce has brought us.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.